I know for sure. Mr. Ben Briggs did his homework, and Apple also did his homework, but Apple submitted her homework today. But Mr. Ben sent it to me, I think, the very day. So he had a gift. I gave him a gift. The homework was, what does the death of Jesus Christ mean to you? What does the death of Jesus Christ mean to you? So over these past few Sundays, that is last Sunday and this Sunday, we've been looking at Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. And the anchor scripture has been from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Basically, we want to know and understand why we say Jesus Christ is our Lord. Why we say Jesus Christ is our Savior. We just want to get to know Him as Lord and personal Savior. Many people say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. But what does that mean? What does that mean? And basically, we went on to discuss. So, Big Brother, you can follow me. So we went on to discuss the aspect of Jesus being a Savior. Jesus being a Savior. And the key scripture we looked at from that point was from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, a Savior has just been born in David's town. A Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is the Message version. Then I went on to explain basically that the whole understanding of Jesus being a Savior must be within the context of the fact that He is sovereign, and that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit have a whole plan for all of creation. And before the foundation of the earth, before the earth was created, God in His all-knowing ability had already crucified Christ. And I went on to say this, that because God is sovereign, He is not thinking what He is going to do with you now. Before you were formed, He had already planned what you were going to be, where you were going to go, how things were going to happen in your life. And I just want to emphasize that aspect again. Amen. And one key scripture we looked from there was from Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world. Slain from the foundations of the world. He was slain before even the world was established. Amen. Then I went on to speak to the point that because Jesus was already in God's eternal plan, all of the Bible is anchored and directed at manifesting Jesus. Amen. The whole of the Bible is directed at revealing who Jesus Christ is. So we looked at Jesus Christ even in the Old Testament. But there is no mention of Jesus in the Old Testament. That is because, in essence, the Old Testament is a shadow of what was to come. And that which was to come was a manifestation of grace. He who was in Himself, truth and grace. So we looked at certain typographical representations of Christ. And basically, the first point of that was a person. The personality of Christ is revealed in the Old Testament in diverse ways. One of those ways is in the book of Ruth, where Boaz is portrayed as the kinsman redeemer. Amen. Then the second aspect of it is with reference to Old Testament events. So there are Old Testament events, if clearly understood, would give you a vivid understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And one of that event is the Passover. The Passover. How many of you remember the Passover? If you remember the Passover, I remember the Passover because of the lamb. Yeah, I think lamb is a good meat. Yaku agrees with me. Yeah. There's this nice restaurant in town. It's called Sham. You can visit. They give you a whole lamb leg. It's not part of the sermon. Let's get back to the... Okay, so as I said, one of the events to that effect is the Passover. And the third part of it is things. There are some things that also give a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And one of those things was the manifestation of the Lamb. Again, Lamb. So one of the things that you can see is the manifestation of the Lamb when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. So in the midst where we were supposed to die, Jesus Christ took our place. In the place of Isaac, there was a lamb that took his place. Then the fourth aspect of a typology of Christ in the Old Testament is the institution of the priesthood nature. That also gives a vivid understanding of who Christ is and his ministry in our lives. And the fifth aspect was reference to ceremonies. There are ceremonies that also give a vivid understanding of that, which is the Day of Atonement. Then I went on to speak also about the prophets. The prophets, how the Old Testament prophets spoke of a Savior to come. And all the prophecies were manifest. All the prophecies were manifest. So one of the key scriptures we made mention of was Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. And I read, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So you realize that there are prophecies that even pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. You read the book of Micah, we understand that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. So the whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. That is why I remember saying this. It's important to read the Old Testament with the lens, of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't read it with the lens of Jesus Christ, sometimes it doesn't make so much sense. And it becomes a bedtime story. So you are reading and you are falling asleep. But the very moment you bring Christ into the picture, it takes a different turn. Amen. So now we went on to look also at Jesus Christ in the New Testament. My brother, you can move to the next slide. Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And he says, one, the whole essence of the New Testament portraying of Jesus Christ represents Jesus Christ, one, as fully human being. Jesus Christ was fully human. He was as human as you and I. He could feel, he could get hungry, he was tempted. He was fully human. Amen. And I put a scripture reference to that point, which is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Then I went on to highlight that also from the New Testament, we understand that Jesus Christ was also fully God. He was fully human and fully God. Woo! In that essence, because he was begotten of the Father, he who is begotten of the Father cannot be any different from the Father. Because the source from which you come from typically becomes your identity. That is why when Yaku gives birth to a son, the son's lineage, the son's source, the son's breath, the son's bloodline is closely linked to him. So he was fully God and he was fully man. And I went on to also make mention of the fact that from the understanding of scriptures in the New Testament, we understand that he was literally both God and both man. So he was fully God and he was fully man. There was a union of that understanding. So there were times he would move and he would manifest the godly aspect where he would do miracles. He would turn water into wine. He would do so many miracles. He would speak to the storms because he himself was the author of creation. Then I read something from Paul Ernst and D.L. Moody, the Handbook of Theology. He says, "The two natures of Christ, that is divine and human, are inseparable. You can't separate them." And it says, "They are united without mixture or loss of separate identity. He remains forever the God and the man, full God and fully man, two distinct natures in one person forever." Then we went on to speak about his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Because the full understanding of Christ would be empty without a full understanding of his death and resurrection. The reason why people make a lot of fuss about Jesus Christ is because of his death. The reason why a lot of people make a lot of fuss about Christianity from the outside world is because of his resurrection. We need to understand that if this did not happen, then our faith is useless. So in any aspect of your walk with the Father, understand and acclimatize to his death and his resurrection, because therein is the power. Therein is the true identity. Amen. Then we went on to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and it says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Amen. Then I want to, this is where we got to last time, but I want us to understand this. In the midst of all this, the fact that Jesus Christ lived as a man, he died and rose again, we still need, there's a process that you need to go through to literally be acclimatized or to be united with him in death and in resurrection. And that experience is called the born again experience. So how do we get born again? How do we move into that place where we are united in Christ? Let's go to Romans chapter 10 verse 9. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. And I want everybody, if you have a Bible, you can open Romans chapter 10 verse 9. But if, I think it's there, so we can read it together. So it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So the salvation of a person is hinged on this. And the salvation that our Lord presents is three-dimensional. Three-dimensional. He presents salvation for your spirit, which is instantly. He presents salvation for your soul, which is progressively. And he presents salvation for your body, which is going to happen at the resurrection. Amen. But all this is established in Christ. In Acts chapter 4 verse 12, we understand there is no name that is given under heaven and on earth that a man can be saved. And I tell you that there is nobody who can save you. The fact that your father is a pastor does not mean you are saved. The fact that you come to church and sit at the front seat does not mean you are saved. The only way your salvation can be rest assured is if you accept and proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Amen. If you feel what I'm saying, give me a wave. Amen. Yes. And I always like to say this. The first time I heard someone say Jesus Christ is not the only way, my heart shook. Jesus Christ is literally the only way. After all, he is the only way that professes that he is the only way. Muhammad never said it. Buddha never said it. Vatradama never said it. All those who have come professing that they've known a certain truth literally have at a point in time been confused. So Muhammad, at a certain point in the Quran, chapter 35, he says, "Go, if you do not know what will happen to you after death, go to the people of the books." So literally, we need to understand, and this must be the strongest hold of your faith, that Jesus Christ is the only way. And I want to tell you this. We need to start learning how to defend this. According to 1 Peter, it says, you need to understand and give reason for your faith, because a time is coming, people are going to challenge you. And I think that time has already started. Amen. So, hallelujah. I asked a question last week, what does the death of Christ mean to you? And Mr. Ben Briggs sent me a wonderful text message that same day, of which he won a notebook. If you had sent me the text message, you'd have also won a notebook. But because you didn't send the text message, you didn't get a notebook. But now, I came to church and Apple Apple gave me this paper. And I want to read what it means to her. Apple, you can wave so everybody can see you. She says she shares the same birthday with my daughter. Amen. So, what have I gained with Jesus Christ as my Savior? One, eternal life. That is what she wrote. Two, freedom from sin. Three, forgiveness. Four, victory. And in parenthesis, she writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Then she goes on to say, a relationship with God of the universe. Then he says, enrichment in every way. In parenthesis, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. Then she goes on to say peace. Then she goes on to say citizenship in heaven. Then she goes on to say reconciliation with the Father. Then she says transformation from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Then she says the mind of Christ. Then she goes on to say joy, joy unspeakable. Then she goes on to say unity with Jesus Christ. I asked for 5 things. She gave me more than 5 things. She said adoption into God's family. She wrote the Holy Spirit inside of me. She said salvation. She said hope. She said no condemnation. She said fullness in Christ. She said every spiritual blessing in Christ. And she lastly put a new identity. I think this is enough. We can close. But we will not close. So as I was saying, it's very important to understand our encounter with Christ presents something more. Amen. And that should be our greater hope and aspiration. I went on to highlight 5 key things that our encounter with Christ in the midst of salvation brings towards us. The first aspect, like Apple rightfully puts it, is redemption. Redemption from sin. He took our place and paid the price. Amen. Then he went on, point number 2, we also got abundance of life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, which is my favorite scripture, it says, and the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Jesus has come to give you joy. There is a certain life that Jesus has come to present to you, a stress-free life. He has come to give you a life free from worry. He has come to give you a life of hope where you don't have to think and try to please anybody, but your heart desire is to please him. Then he goes on to the point number 3, and I literally wrote that we have now become children of God. By the death of Christ, we have moved into a place of family with Christ. Then the 4th point, which was very important to me, was we are set free. In Christ, we do not have to continue and labor in all funny addictions. I'm going to say this. You can't be in Christ and still have an addiction to pornography. It's not well put. You can't be in Christ and still have an addiction to uncontrollable anger. You can't be in Christ and still be subject to the spirit of fear. Let's go to the reason why. Let's go to the reason why. John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36. Can someone read that for me? In fact, can we all read it together? If you have a Bible, John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36. So I'm going to read it and you can listen. It says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is freedom in Christ, and that freedom is true freedom. You don't need to come to church looking all good and go back and still be under trammel. There is freedom in Christ, and when you encounter Christ, he presents you with that freedom. Amen. Then, the 5th and final point I put there was our identity, just like Apple made mention of. In Christ, we have a new identity. In Christ, we are made new. The old has gone away. The new has come. In Christ, we are kings and priests. In Christ, we are made prophets. In Christ, we assume a place of responsibility. Amen. That is why it's important to encounter Christ and encourage people in your family to encounter Christ. The first responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation we receive in Christ is your family. Encourage people in your family to meet Christ. Encourage people in your family to meet Christ. It doesn't matter if they are 5 years old. Start presenting to them Christ. Maybe they are distant relatives. Pray for them. And you need to be bold enough to present them Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to say this again. The fact that you are saved gives you an opportunity to present your family members with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, that is Jesus being our Savior. Now, the aspect of Jesus being our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. What does it mean when we say someone is our Lord? But first, he is Lord before being our Lord. He is Lord over everything. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. And it says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the mention of the name Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. At the mention of the name Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen. Because he has been established as Lord by the Father. Then we move on to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And it says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All means all. In Jesus Christ is all power. So he is Lord. Whether you like it or yes, he is Lord over everything. He is master over everything. But now, after we accept him as our Lord, as our Savior, he becomes our personal Lord. And I want us to read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. So even the very life you live when you become a Christian is not yours. The very moment you become a Christian, your life belongs to Jesus. Amen. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. And it says, Yet for us, there is but one God. The Father from whom all things and we exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through him. Your very existence is through Jesus Christ. Amen. So now literally, what does it mean when we say Jesus Christ is our Lord? I put down 5 points. The first point is this. Christ owns us. Christ owns us. Simple as that. We are his possession. Christ owns you. Christ owns you. You don't own your life. He owns you, literally. And the second point, once he becomes our Lord, we have access to all that is in him. Everything that is in Christ, because he is our Lord, belongs to us. Because literally, he being our Lord, we have been made caretakers of everything concerning him. That's why we are said to be stewards of his mysteries. Then the third point, we live not by our will. So the very moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, it's not about, I want to do this. I feel like doing this. It's about, what does Christ want me to do? So you are at the workplace and things are not going well. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what does Christ want you to do. You want to change environment. It's not about where you want to go. It's about where does Christ want you to go. Your life is not yours. Your life belongs to Christ. And the fourth point is about total obedience. The very moment he became our Lord, our life is to live a total obedience to the Father. Not partial obedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. I always say this, on Judgment Day, one of the greatest things we would see are people who literally knew what was right for them to do, but yet, for some reasons, failed to do it. Amen. Obedience. And the fifth point, to enforce his reign. To enforce his reign. To enforce his reign. As Lord, he has a will. He has a will for your family. He has a will for your company. He has a will for your daughter.
He has a will for your father. He has a will for your mother. And as a subject, as a born servant, as a son, your heart and topmost desire will be to ensure that the will of the Father is done. And I ended with the scripture that at the end of the scripture, it says, as he is, so are we. Amen. So basically, this was just a thorough understanding of what it means to say Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. And I want to end by saying this. Not everything can be discussed from the pulpit. The pulpit is like a snack. If you are living your life based on the word that comes only from the pulpit, excuse me to say, but you are going to be suffering from kwashiorkor. I think in a more different accent, you say kwashiorkor, where you have a big head, you have small limbs, and a big stomach because you are malnourished. You cannot be feeding on the word of God only on Sundays. So what the pulpit is supposed to do is to open your eyes to places you can think and read more about, even as you enter the week. So I want to encourage you this week, go on a personal search for knowledge. And I want you to speak to yourself, Father, am I living the life to please you, or am I living to please someone else? Ask yourself that question. Do a moment of self-introspection. Ask yourself, Father, am I pleasing you, or was I living to please myself? Let's bow down our heads for a word of prayer. If you are here at the sound of my voice and you have not given your life to Christ, you've never professed him as your Lord and personal Savior, in the silence of your heart, I want you to repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for hearing your word. I thank you that, oh Lord, you died and rose again for my sake. This very day, I accept you as my Lord and personal Savior. I trust your very word. I believe you died to save me. And I give myself wholly unto you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Thank you, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' mighty name have I prayed. Amen. And secondly, if you are here and you know that your walk with the Father has not been so good, I want to say a prayer for you. If you are here, wherever you are, just put your right hand on your heart. You know your walk with the Father has not been so good. It's been so rocky these days. Just put your right hand on your chest. I'm going to pray for you. Yes, I see you. I see you. God bless you. Don't be shy. It's just between you and your Father. Father, I thank you for these ones who acknowledge that they are suffering in their walk with you. Father, I release grace over their lives. I see someone who your work is literally taking your time. I release grace over your life. You can't pray as much as you used to. I release grace over your life. Anyone that is struggling at this point to even meet a certain understanding, I release grace over your life. And I pray that the gracious Lord will be with you, hold your hand, and lead you to that place of understanding. I pray that at the end of it all, the Lord shall hold your hand and lead you to that place where he wants you to be. In Jesus' mighty name have I prayed. Amen. Thank you, XICF. God bless you. Have an amazing week. Have an amazing week. And I want to encourage you, invite someone. Next Sunday, bring someone to church. Next Sunday, just encourage someone to come to church. Encourage someone to come to church. Tell the person, hey, just come to church and let the Lord do the rest. Our big brother has an announcement for us. Amen.
Sorry, this is just a quick reminder. The families with children, because we are not having Sunday school, and because of the regulations of the RAB, we may not be in position to provide crayons and coloring pictures. So we urge you to bring it when you are coming to church, so that during sermon and other things, we can keep the children busy with the crayons. We can't pass them and collect them again. So please come with your own so that you keep the children busy. Thank you so much.
And if you want the direction to the place where they have the grilled lamb, you can talk to me. God bless you. Have an amazing week.